It's good to see you this morning. I am glad that you are with us. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming and hanging with us. We are in a series on the book of Philippians that we've been going through little by little. And today we're doing so as well, and we're getting close to the end. The passage today is out of Philippians 4, and if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out, and you may want to go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. And if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up, and we've got some ushers that would bring you a Bible, and they'd be glad to do that. In fact, if you don't own a Bible and you want to keep that for yourself, we would be glad to give that to you as a gift. So please keep that and consider it a gift from us if you don't own one. And be glad for you to use that today. Philippians 4 is where we will be. This whole series through the book of Philippians, the whole theme, we have this trajectory, this, you know, something that's moving forward kind of a thing. And today is no different with the rest of the book. It very much still very much goes in line with what we've been talking about when we've been talking about this idea of trajectory, and that Paul, who has written this book, God is used to write this book to this church in Philippi, is encouraging them toward moving forward in trajectory, having a forward motion, not standing still, not getting stale and tired and old and all that stuff that we tend to let happen when we just kind of start going through the motions. And Paul is warning against that, you know, through so much of this book. And today he gives us some very, unique pieces for us to have and for us to be reminded, and honestly, if you're like me, to be convicted over for us to in the pursuit of following Christ as our Savior. I hope that they resonate with you like they've been resonating with me. I got to be honest with you, I'm pretty worn out. We just got back last night from the last couple days of being in Alabama and helping people. And I just want to say thanks to everybody that went, and thanks to all of those that couldn't go, but you were praying for us. We really appreciate it. And many of you brought things and brought supplies and things. Thank you so much for being a part of all of that. It was a great couple of days, and I'll talk about a little bit of that here in just a few minutes even. We have an opportunity to come and to gather around the gospel, and I think that that's something that if we're not careful we take for granted. I think we take for granted just the chance that we have to meet together and to worship and praise God. And I don't want us to do that today. I don't want that to happen. I want us to focus in on what God has for us. And in Philippians 4, this passage that we're looking at today has some incredible stuff to say to us that God has for us. In verse 10, I want to go ahead and start reading. Philippians 4, verse 10, check this out. It says this. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Pretty much covers the gamut there. Then he goes on in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This passage of scripture is a passage that many of us have quoted, you know, maybe we've written it on things. We've seen football players use it, any number of different ways we have seen people use this passage of scripture. I'm afraid, though, that at times we take scripture and we make it what we want it to be. And that's a dangerous thing for us to do. When scripture becomes, just old, old tales that, we just want to use to encourage us when we want to be encouraged. And scripture definitely does that, because God does encourage us in many aspects of scripture. But also, if we're not careful, we can take things like a verse like this and misuse it in ways that is not its original intent. We see this with other passages of Scripture. I think probably the most maybe misused passage of Scripture might be Jeremiah 29:11. It's passages like that where if we're not careful, when we first hear it, we first see it, we grab onto it, but we may not know the context of it. And so it's important for us to study Scripture. It's important for us to study God's Word. It's really not enough for us just to come on Sunday morning and just see, you know, what the preacher's going to give us, and, you know, that's enough for the week. You know, the whole point here is that we're having a relationship with Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, my relationship, you know, with my wife would be a horrible relationship if I only had a relationship with her one morning a week. Now, that's not the kind of relationship that we want to have, not the kind of relationship we want to have with our Lord and Savior. And so I want to encourage you toward, you know, finding the context of these passages. If God is speaking to you in a passage of Scripture, then go after that passage and say, you know, what God are you saying here? What are you doing in this passage? What is the context here? What is the meaning behind this? And this verse is no different because, honestly, more than me teaching about this specific verse today, I'm going to be teaching the verses before it that lead up to the verse. And they bring context to the verse, as does this entire letter. This letter to the church at Philippi is a letter that is encouraging this church to keep moving forward in trajectory to pursuing Christ. And in this letter, Paul is constantly, he's doing everything from calling people out to encouraging and saying, hey, also you're doing this and that's great. Keep doing this even the more. Follow Jesus. But today in this passage, he's saying something I think is very specific to us. Verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, right there at the beginning of this verse, we see that Paul is talking about that there's been a lengthy relationship between him and the church at Philippi who he writes this letter to. So we know that there's history here. And I don't know about you, but when there's history with me and people, I mean, that's usually a fond thing. That's something that I'm glad is there. I'm glad that, you know, they're a part of my life, have been a part of my life. And so Paul starts out here, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so Paul's talking there. He's talking about how they have revived something that they once had with him, which is this relationship and trying to care for him. Now, contextually here, I think it's important to remember Paul's in prison. Paul's writing this from jail. And so while he's in prison and he's writing this, you know, he's you know, showing us some important things about, you know, this relationship between him and the church at Philippi. You know, at length, they revived their concern for him. He's grateful for this. He's rejoicing over this. And he's saying that, I know at one time you cared for me, and I know that you've cared for me as time has gone on, as he's going to kind of say here in just a minute, where he says, but you had no opportunity. No opportunities pointing to, you know, I don't know, maybe Paul's saying, you know, hey, I know you guys have been busy with ministry, or hey, I know you guys have been busy trying to pursue the Lord. And I know that I'm not the focal point of your ministry. Jesus is the focal point of your ministry. But I'm grateful that again, like you have done before, he is being grateful and saying, thank you for remembering me. Thank you for ministering to me. Now at length, you've revived your concern for me. I gotta be honest with you, when I read that and I hear that, it is a reminder to me. It is a reminder to me of people in my life that are not there right now. You got people in your life that are not there right now? People that maybe you've once cared for, maybe you've loved them with the love of Jesus, maybe you've ministered to them at times in their lives, and maybe you don't even know what's going on with them right now. Maybe God wants to use this passage to revive in you caring for that person, caring for that family, caring for those people. You know, we get in moments in life, we get busy, things get caught up, and all of a sudden we turn around one day and we recognize, man, I'm missing them. Well, part of the church, part of being a part of a church, a Christ-centered church, is a church of community. It's not that we just come on Sunday mornings and leave. We miss it if we don't have community with other believers. It is so important for us to have that community with one another so that when things go down in life that we can care for one another. One of the things that I constantly run into is I may get a phone call from a family, you know, and maybe they've been out of church or whatever, and they've got no community with the church, and it'll be, you know, later on down the road, and I haven't even seen them for a while. And then all of a sudden I'll get a phone call and it'll be, hey, Chris, we need to come and talk. Or, you know, we're talking about getting a divorce. Or, hey, we're going through this thing and we don't have anybody to talk to. And I am glad to minister to those people. I really am. But the truth is that so many times that often happens because we disconnect, lose community, think that going to church on Sunday mornings is enough. We need people in our lives to push us toward Jesus. We need that. I need that. Without that, I'd be worthless. God has instructed us in how we work as a church to do that for each other, to do that for one another. That community is so vital and so important. And he's saying here, again, you've revived your concern for me, and I'm grateful. And maybe there's people in our lives that would be grateful if we revived our concern for them. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know what? Who's revived their concern for me right now? I feel that way sometimes. I'm just being honest with you. You go, well, Chris, how could you possibly feel that way? You're constantly talking to people. Uh-huh, yeah, sure, I am. But I'm just like anybody else. I need people to care for me. I'm constantly caring for others. This need is something that has been built into every single one of us, and it's so that we will seek out godly community with people that love Jesus that will push us toward him. At length, this has happened, this relationship being long-term, and this no opportunity means seasons of ministry, seasons come and go. You know, and I think that we can understand that because, you know, there are just busy times in life where we recognize where maybe we are closer to Jesus, closer to actually ministering to people, and we fall out of that for a while and we come back to that. Maybe this morning God wants to rekindle that in your heart. What kind of ministry are you doing in your life right now? What kind of ministry is your family a part of right now? I'm talking about ministry here at church. I'm talking about ministry like to other people. How are you ministering to people right now as a part of the body of Christ? The one thing that I don't want to hear as the pastor of our church is like, hey, let's call the preacher and see if he can go check on them. We as a body of believers should be checking on them. That is our duty as the body of Christ, to love on one another, to care for one another. Verse 11, Paul keeps going here. It says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Oh, man. Paul pulls one out right here. And this is one that just, let's just be real honest with. This is not a word that we spend a whole lot of time just going, you know, I'm pretty content. I mean, we might say that from time to time. You know, if somebody asks, well, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Really? No, we're not doing that great. I mean, you know, if we were real honest, that would be the real answer if we were going to be real honest most of the time, because the truth is that we are hardly ever content. Paul recognizes this. He recognizes this probably in this church that he knows very well. And he knows these people very well. And he knows that this will be a struggle for them as a church, just like it's a struggle for our church. You know, one of the things that I see many times, and I didn't mention this the first service, probably should have, but God's just kind of spoken it into my heart right now. It is, you know, that even in ministry, a lot of times we're not content where we should be. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't push forward. There is tons of moments where we should be pushing forward to advance the kingdom of God. In fact, we should always be doing that. But I think that there are moments in time where God purposely has us wait in places so that we might learn and be taught things that we need to go to the next step, to be able to advance the gospel further in new ways. And I think that that's important for us to recognize, that we can't just always take a bull by its horns and make it be everything we want it to be. That's us being control freaks. The truth is, the greatest stories about 24 Church are stories of where we look back and we point at stuff and we go, God did that. God did that. God did that. I mean, there's tons of them. There's tons of stories. Had a group of pastors here one day from another church, and they just wanted to walk around the building and see it. We had lunch, and they traveled over here to check it all out. And they're a part of something that God's done amazing things in. But as we were here and they started asking questions about things, you know, they started, well, how did you raise money to do this? Or how'd you do that? And go, oh, well, that, you know, somebody donated that. And we had people in the church that did that. And, you know, that, well, yeah, that was given to us. And I just started being reminded of the stories of the great things that God has done. And not just materialistically, but just talking about how we have seen God bring people, key people at key times in the life of our church to do the things that God has wanted to do, to him be the glory. You can't look at that stuff and go, hey, look at what we did. Look at what I did. I can't. I'm an idiot. God is going to be glorified. And I think that we lose the fact that that is the mission. That is our mission. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So he's you know, saying, hey, I'm bringing this up because I'm thankful for you guys reviving your care for me. I'm thankful for that. But also, let me just say, I'm not saying that I am in need now. Here, this is coming from a guy that's in prison. If I was in prison, I would be like, please, dear church at Philippi, will you please call the A-team and see if they are available to come break me free? I am here because I was preaching Jesus, and I feel that I am unjustly here for that reason. So please break me out so I can tell people about Jesus again. No. Paul's like, I'm not saying I'm in need. He's saying, I'm here. It's what God's given me for the moment. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, this is a big word, learned, in whatever situation I am to be content. First off, before we even get to content, let's talk about learned. Because learned means that he's willing to learn. He has a teachable spirit. I was with a guy just within the last couple weeks at a conference we were at, and we had a big part of what we were doing where we were at round tables for a bigger part of one day of the conference. The guy that was the, kind of the table leader, if you will, as a pastor of a church, that I really look up to this guy. I think this guy is just a great, godly man. He's humble. He's just a great guy. He's written books. I mean, just super knowledgeable about scripture. I just really admire this guy. We were sitting there, and he posed this question to the table. And it kind of came after another question. It wasn't like something in his notes, but it came about the subject of how we as pastors should deal with worry and anxiety. And we're talking about this. We had wives there at the table with us and everything. And he said, what do you guys think about that? How do we handle, you know, worry? Are we worried about ministry in our church, and are we unjustly so, and all this kind of thing? Well, it just so happened, I just taught like the week before. If you go back just a couple weeks on podcast or whatever, I just taught about worry from Philippians. Just taught about this. So, fresh on my heart, God had convicted me all over the place, shown me some, you know, like deep, you know, stuff in my heart that I needed to get rid of and everything. And so I kind of just sat back. I didn't want to, you know, just dominate discussion or whatever and just let some other guys share. And then I said, hey, God has really shown me some stuff about this. I'd love to share with you guys for just a minute. And so I pulled out the scripture and I read it, and I started kind of talking through some points of it. Here's this guy that I admire, that I'm thinking like, this guy's the know-it-all. He's Obi-Wan Kenobi here, okay? Doubles me in age, great godly man. And I look over there, and as I'm starting to talk through this stuff, he's taking notes on it. And I'm going, what are you doing? Don't you know that I'm an idiot? You know? And I just, in that moment, I'm just another reason why I admire him. I recognized he has a teachable spirit. And let's just face it, in so many aspects of our lives, we get to points where we think we are the end-all, know-it-all on the thing. And the truth is that we will never understand it all, and we have to keep a teachable spirit. Paul says that, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, contentment is a whole nother ball of wax. Contentment is something that we all fight. We fight against it. We fight for it. At the end of the day, we're always pursuing stuff, you know, and sometimes it's material stuff. I mean, that's definitely a huge piece of it, you know, to think about, you know, our pursuit of the American dream, or to have more, to bigger, newer, better, whatever it is, richer. Paul's not just talking about materialistic here. He's saying, look at what he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Blue light special over here. Paul is still in prison while writing this, okay? He's still in prison, and he's writing, "I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content." Tell me that doesn't challenge you where you are. Every time I go on a trip like what we've done the last couple days, challenged with this. I mean, you can't help but not be challenged with this. When you're hanging out with people, when you're got to have lunch with a guy named Hudson on Friday. His last name's Hudson, and Mr. Hudson, and he and I together, just, I don't know how this happened, but we kind of wound up just like everybody else was going to somewhere else to eat, and he said, "Well, I'd kind of like to go to," and he was one of the homeowners we were helping. I said, "Well," he said, "I'd kind of like to go to the Pizza Hut buffet." I said, "I'll go with you to the Pizza Hut buffet." It just ended up being me and him at the Pizza Hut buffet. And here's a guy who's lost everything. Has a wife, he has his daughter. He's grateful for that. And I'm sitting there across the table, and I'm just listening to him talk about what this has been like over the last month of his life to just lose everything. And just so humbling. So I saw in him that he was content. He's okay with it. You know, he may not have been there a month ago, and he'd be the first to say that it's been a roller coaster ride for him and his family. But he said, "You know," he said, "I know it's going to be okay. We're all right." And it just challenged me where I am, and I just thought, you know, how I'm not that way so many days of my life. I'm thinking about what I think I need or I deserve or whatever. And the truth is, it's just a bunch of junk. And even in our situations, that in whatever situation that we might be in, whether it be in the midst of one of the greatest times in our life or one of the greatest sufferings of our life, can we say that we would be content? Paul is saying that he has learned that he is to be content. He's not saying that I am always content. Paul would tell you, if he was here on stage today, "I'm a sinner, I'm an idiot, I'm not always content, but I have learned that I am to be content." It's situational in every situation. Verse 12 goes on right here, continues this, says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned," there's the learned thing again, "the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need." Talks about being brought low. Talks about how to abound in any and every circumstance. This is all the same thought. This is all one piece. It's not like two separate things or something. We just disconnected from being content. He's still talking about being content. He's still saying that in all of these things, you know, I've learned that I am to be content, and here is my life. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He's saying, I have been brought low, and I have abounded. We're talking about a guy that at one point in time was a huge leader, was leading even, you know, military to kill Christians. And then he had this amazing experience, you should go check it out, where he comes to know Jesus, and his life has changed forever. And he goes from being the Christian killer to the gospel teacher. And he says, in every circumstance, which I can't figure out if there's any possible, like, could there be anything else? If he says any and every circumstance, I can't think that there could be any other circumstance other than any and every, right? That's pretty much covers like the whole thing. So in everything, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's been poor. He's in prison. He's been rich. He's led people. He's probably been where people didn't want to listen to him. But I have learned the secret, he says. And the secret, the secret? What's the secret? Try verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now let me just tell you what. That verse ought to be a huge encouragement to every one of us that know Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior, this verse ought to be knocking it out of the park for you. But as I was talking about earlier in the message, I think that we've got to be careful not to take a verse like this and make it what we want it to be. And here's an example of that. An example of us taking this verse and making it what we want it to be would be, all right, you get up in the morning, you read that verse, it's on the wall next to the mirror or something, and you go, okay, all right, God, today, through your power in me, I am going to be able to do everything I want to do. See, there's a difference there. The difference is it's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. And this verse and what Paul is trying to help us to see is that in these moments, if God wants us to suffer, that for his glory, he will give us the strength to suffer. And that in those moments when God wants us to be able to be on top and go, yes, I made it, that we'll be able to take that verse and that in that moment he will give us the strength to be able to do that and give him the glory for it. You see, it's in any and every situation to abound and to be brought low. This isn't some, you know, 25-cent piece as we're checking out at the market that we get out of a machine that just is this blanket statement. This is about God's glory in our lives. This is about him using us to do the things that he intends to do. God wants to be glorified through us. Yes, he will strengthen us for his will. He's not going to strengthen us for us to sin. He's not going to strengthen us so that we might be able to get everything that we want. He's saying in your mind, well, Chris, are you saying that, you know, we're not ever supposed to get things or make money? Or I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that. Let me tell you what. God uses people that have money for his glory. God uses people that don't have anything for his glory. And that's exactly what he wants to do. I met with a humbling pastor some time back, and he's sold, I think, other than the Bible, I think his book has sold more books than anybody. And he's a great guy. I can say that after hanging out with him for several hours. And me and some other pastors got to meet with him, and it was a very humbling experience. But one of the things that I came away with from that day, and I knew this and I feel this way, but I was just challenged again with it, was to hear this guy that I know he has made probably millions upon millions of dollars. And that's not something you normally know of, especially a pastor. But he said this, and this has always stuck with me, and he was very, very careful to say, I don't talk about this in public. I don't talk about this with my church. I'm talking about this with you as a small group of pastors to encourage you to do the same. He said, something that God taught me and my wife was that with whatever God ever wanted to do with us, that we needed to be faithful with what it was. And he said, you know, long ago, we didn't have anything. We started a church from scratch and all that kind of stuff. And he said, we made a commitment then that no matter what, we were always going to be committed to the Lord, and that whatever he gave us, that we were going to use it for his glory and for his kingdom, and that we weren't going to fall into, you know, the things of this world if we could so help it. We were going to be content. And, you know, here he is all these years later, sold all the books, made all the money. And he said, guys, I don't want you to take this as me bragging. I'm just telling you this because this is my heart, and I want to challenge you in case God ever decides to bless any of you guys in any kind of way like this. But he said, let me just tell you something. He said, God has challenged us that we would always use that for his glory. They've never bought another house. He doesn't drive a fancy car. Any of those things. And he said this. He said, I've learned that God has really spoken to my heart, and I really believe that if I had not been in that situation, he would have never allowed us to come to this place in our lives, because we would not have been able to handle what he was going to give us. We would not have glorified him with it. We would have taken it. We would have squandered it. We would have done who knows what with it. He said, but glory be to God that he taught us that early on in our lives. I don't tell you that to say, if you will do that, God is going to make you rich. And he would say the same thing. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. But God does use people like that. I think for us to understand that this really isn't a money situation in this passage of scripture. This is a situation in this passage of scripture. This is about wherever we are in life. This is about us not being always thinking that the grass is greener on the other side, but that there is more to the moment that we are in right now for the glory of God, and that we need to think on that, and that we need to praise him in that. And for guys like Mr. Hudson, it's in the midst of a storm. Got a picture of a guy that we got to serve yesterday. His name is Mr. Anthony. I think we have that picture. If we do, we'll throw it up on the screen. I know we've got a picture of him with Greg. There he is right there in between me and Greg. Mr. Anthony, 74 years old. Got to meet Mr. Anthony yesterday morning. We walked up to his property, and he has a pretty big piece of property. And me and Mr. Anthony connected right away as we spent some time together. I learned that he built race cars for a long time, so we were like, it was good. We talked about hot rods, flathead Fords, and all that kind of stuff. And Mr. Anthony and I walked around his farm quite a bit, and we prayed for him at the end of yesterday. He's 74 years old, and I asked him at one point through the day, I said, what's this been like? To go through this. He's pretty much lost his home. The walls were still standing, but basically it tore the roof off, and they've had to completely gut the whole thing, and they're starting from scratch. He built that house, by the way. In fact, his son told me he designed that house himself, and his uncle, who was a contractor, kind of oversaw it, but he pretty much built the house, every nail himself, put it together, and then, you know, this happened here all these years later. I said, what was this like for you? And he said, you know, to work all your life for something that you think was kind of what you were hoping for in the end, and then to have it all taken away, he said, is just a little bit beyond words. He had this big shop right there behind his house, huge shop. I don't even think most of the people that were with us even recognized that used to be a shop. There was a concrete slab under it and had a bunch of stuff that was tarped up, but there was a shop there. It's where he used to build things and all that. When I got ready, we got ready to go, we basically did a whole bunch of tree removal for him yesterday, and trying to make it where some surveyors could come in tomorrow to survey some property, to do some things that need to be done for him. You know, here's a guy that, you know, is used to doing everything on his own. Not having to rely on anybody, you know? And men, we know what that's like. We know how that feels. We don't want to have to rely on anybody else. So when we came in there with like 75 people yesterday and about a dozen chainsaws, a couple of tractors, and a skid loader, and just started tearing all this stuff apart, it humbled him beyond our imagination. And when we stood around at the very end of the day yesterday and I gathered everybody up, I said, hey, I want to pray for you, Mr. Anthony. And I said, why don't you tell us how we can pray for you? Pray for your family. You know what he said? He was the picture of what I'm talking about today. He said these words. With tears rolling out of both eyes, he said to us as a group, pray that God's will would be done. That's it. Pray that God's will would be done. And I just, in that moment, of course I knew I was going to be teaching on this, but in that moment, I thought to myself, I'm not that content. And I haven't had everything taken away from me. And basically he was saying, I want you guys to pray for me and my family that whatever God wants to do with us, that he would do that. And I just wonder how many of us here today, how many of us could really pray that prayer and really mean it? How many of us would that be our prayer request for our life today? Or are we so wrapped up in what we think we need, a title, something that people think about us, the stuff, the whatever, that we can't honestly pray the prayer, God, whatever your will would be done in my life. If it's suffering, may I suffer for your glory. If it's that I win for your glory. But at the end of the day, that's a big struggle for us. It's a big struggle for me. But God is calling us to recognize, and it's what we were just singing a little while ago, that in Christ alone, we would find our hope and our peace. We sing in that song, I had to write it down when we were singing it in the first verse. It says, here in the death of Christ, I live. And that statement alone ought to carry us through most days. That if we could just recognize in those moments that here in the death of Christ, I live. Given the circumstances, I'm living in them. I'm at least living in Christ. I'm at least living in his hope. I'm at least living in his peace. I'm at least living in his forgiveness. I am at least living in the shadow of the cross where they strung him up, killed him, and he shed his blood to cover my sin. That I would have forgiveness, that I could know him. That here in the death of Christ, I live. That in Christ alone, that would be all I need. His will be done. That's challenging. This morning, if you're a believer, I don't even have to tell you how that challenges you because you already know, and so do I. The question is, do we just feel good about this and go home and just, forget about it after today? Or do we really start examining our hearts? And we really start putting sin to death in things going on in our lives that we know that we just need to remove and put out of the way. For those of us that are here, for those of you that are here that don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've been to church a lot. Maybe you grew up in church. Good. Let me just let you know something. There is a moment in your life at some point along the way where Jesus speaks to your heart. Scripture talks about God speaks to your heart, and we respond to the calling to come to him. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we come to him and we ask for his forgiveness. We accept him as our Savior, receive him as our Savior. This amazing thing happens in our life. And no, there's not fireworks going off and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just telling you that it is the greatest single thing that could ever happen to you. To come under the forgiveness. Because I got to tell you, it is in only in Christ alone that we ever find that peace, that we ever know that hope. Jesus died on a cross that we could have a second chance. And the greatest part about it is it doesn't matter what we've done in our past. He still forgives. And he gives us the ability to forgive because he has forgiven us first. This morning, maybe if you don't know Jesus, I just want you to know that after the service, we'll have some folks hanging out down here in front of the stage that just be willing to talk to you. Everybody else will be leaving. They won't be paying any attention to any of that. Come talk to us. Come see what it means to know Jesus as your Savior today. Let today be that day that you come to Jesus. Don't play around with that. Just do it today. I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray that we would recognize how God strengthens us to do his will, and that we would be content in whatever that might be, whatever situation he's given us in our life. Let's pray together. God, you tell us that we can do all things in Christ, through him who strengthens us. God, to get a full grasp of all Scripture put together in that, we know that that means that that is all the things that would give you glory. God, I pray that we would recognize that, that if you call us to conquer something, that we would only do it for your glory, that we wouldn't do it for our own recognition. God, I pray, Lord, that for all of us who, God, know you, God, that have come to you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just, that you would use us for your kingdom. God, that you would use us to advance the gospel. God, for those that are here this morning, God, that don't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. And that, God, that you would show them what it means to know you as their Savior. God, I pray, Lord, that they would run to you today. God, that today would be the day that they come to know you personally. That they would get to experience the gospel and experience what it means to be in Christ, to be in you. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your word and how it instructs us. God, I pray, Lord, that our contentment would be only in you, that only in Christ. God, that we would have that. God, that we wouldn't seek it out from anywhere else in this world or anything else in this world. God, I pray, Lord, that just in you alone, God, that we would be able to have that. God, as we sing, may we sing to you. God, as we worship, may we worship you. God, may our hearts be pure. We have no agendas with you, God. We don't want you to do one thing or another with us. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just come being able to say, your will be done. God, that's the prayer for our church. That's the prayer for our people. That's prayer for my life. We love you. We thank you for Jesus.